Missed last week, you missed it. I left leaving Sunday a week ago. Just so thankful for this church, for this family. For those that weren't here, people gave testimonies about how God has done way more than they ever thought that He would do in certain circumstances. We've been going through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. This idea that God will just far exceed any expectations that we can pray or ask for or even imagine. And we heard testimony after testimony about how God has done that. The testimonies were amazing. I left in awe Sunday. And I almost feel guilty at times when we're in awe of God. It's like, shouldn't we expect that? You know, expect God to do what God does. But as you read through the scriptures, we're supposed to be in awe. And we're supposed to be in awe when God shows off. When God does things that we never saw coming, things that we never even prayed for, and God exceeds our expectations. I wanted to thank Sam in particular. Sam, I left Sunday just being hugely encouraged from your testimony, and I know several others called me and emailed me this week, so I really appreciate you taking the courage and sharing what you shared. So thank you very much. And for the others that shared, I really appreciate it. It was so neat to hear about the crisis ministry and then to have Sam come up and say how it had blessed him and now he wants to serve others. It was a good Sunday. So for those that also told me that they wanted to share but don't like to share in front of people, I completely understand. If you ever want to give a testimony on a Sunday that's not Testimony Sunday, let me know. I think the family needs to hear how God is working. The point of it all is not to pat ourselves on the back, but to give God the glory, which was verse 21 there. So if you ever want to give a testimony, let me know. I'd love to hear it. At the end of this series, we're going to talk about giving. At the end of the giving series, we're going to end it with testimonies as well, so be thinking about that. That being said, I'm going to preach on my favorite topic, giving. Clearly, I'm joking. I have never in my life preached on giving. I know people don't want to hear about giving time and finances to anything. I know when I hear my phone ring and I see that it's an unknown number, I think I am not going to answer it because I don't want to be sold something. But as I read through the scriptures, the New Testament and the Old Testament, giving is a theme that we cannot, as Christians, tiptoe around. I believe that giving, scripturally and mentally, I believe this, that giving is a form of worship. Giving back to God is what He calls us to do in worship. And that's what we're going to spend a lot of time talking about, giving as worship. If you're a visitor for the first time here, if you've been here for a couple of times, I just want to warn you, I don't preach on giving often. And if I'm being transparent and clear, it's because it's out of fear that I don't preach on giving often. But giving is who we are as Christians. It's how we worship. It's one way that we worship to bring our offerings to God. So through this series, as we're going to be digging into this topic, I want you to understand we're digging into this not because we're trying to build a new building, not because of budgetary reasons, but because scripturally it is so important. I feel both scripturally and spiritually this is something that we have got to be open to talking about. It plays a hugely significant role of who we are in Christ. Now, when I talk about giving and when I use the word giving, I'm using it in two ways. One, time, and two, finances. So I'm going to talk about both those. And again, I have to be honest, I have not preached on this out of fear. I know this is such a taboo subject, and nobody wants to be known as the preacher that all they do is preach about giving. I announced 2 weeks ago that we're going to be going through this series, and I'll say I've never had so many emails of people saying, I'll be praying for you. Never had so many emails of people saying, are you sure? Well, what if we have visitors? And we do have visitors, and we have visitors most Sundays But as a body of Christ, as a body of family of believers, giving is something we have to talk about in church, in small groups. And as you get down to it, it's not something we have to talk about. It's something that we get to. It's something that we get to understand where our giving goes to. It's kind of an unspoken rule that preaching on giving is kind of tacky. Seems kind of desperate. But God put this on my heart. He put it on my heart last summer, and I chickened out and instead talked about neighboring, the art of neighboring, which I chickened out the summer before that. And it does. So I'm about a year behind most of the time. But I'm confident God will do more with this than we can ever imagine. Back to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. As we talk about giving today and how taboo it is to talk about it, it was in the New Testament as well. And we know this because we see the most outcast sinner was who? The tax collector. You know, it goes through the sinners, the liar, the cheater, and it goes down these series, and even the tax collector, it talks to him as he is the lowest down on the chain. It was like the drunkard, the sexual immoral, the abuser, even the tax collector. People didn't want to be taken advantage of. They didn't want to have their money messed with. They didn't like to feel like they were being cheated, which was exactly what tax collectors in that time and day did. So through this series, as we've gone through Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, we'll look at the importance of giving both time and finances and how that impacts God's kingdom and the blessing that God gives us. But before we dig into Scripture, before we jump around in the Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you there are several ways to worship you. Lord, we can worship you in song as we have this morning, and thank you for who you are and what you've done and what you are continuing to do. Lord, we thank you that we can worship you through fellowship with one another. We thank you that you call us to be a family and to worship you through fellowship. We thank you that we get to worship you through the Word. And this morning, God, I pray that you speak to each and every one of us about giving and how amazing of a form of worship that is. It's your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. I apologize, Steve, I did not get him the verses this morning. If you're new here, I typically, when I preach verse by verse. We'll take a book out of the Bible and I'll preach verse by verse. The first one I did, Kim and I kind of co-did, was in the book of Corinthians. And then I thought that went really well, and I got a little confident and tackled Genesis, the second book I ever preached on as a preacher. And that took a long time. I learned a lot as we preached through the book of Genesis, and I know you did as well. And normally during the summers, I preach on topical things, a series, where instead of going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, we kind of look at the Bible as a whole, what it speaks on this. And so today, obviously, we're talking about giving, something that is difficult to talk about. Why? I came up with two reasons why giving is difficult to talk about in church or anywhere. One, churches have been notorious for abusing people's giving. I mean, as you look back at the Protestant Reformation, that was a huge part of what upset Martin Luther. There was a guy named Tetzel going around selling indulgences. And Luther wrote about this. And he would go to people's door by door, and he would knock. And he would sell these indulgences to help their family members escape years in purgatory. And he was famous for making the groaning noises that their family member was making as they were suffering in purgatory. And if you would buy these indulgences, it would save them X number of years in purgatory. And Martin Luther, reading through the New Testament, especially the book of Romans, said there's something wrong with this. There's no grace involved with this. And that was one of the major things that started the Protestant Reformation. People have been burned by giving to many things, to many great things, and people take advantage of that, and that's completely understandable. But I want to say something up front, that is not the heart of our church. That is not who we are. We understand as a leadership team that we have to take account of everything that we do to how we steward this church, and we understand that and take pride in that. Our leadership team, which represents you, that was voted on by you, take your giving very seriously, and missions is the backbone of our church. Yesterday was a prime example. We had a going away party for Aiden. Played games across the way. Had a great going away party for Aiden, who our church helps financially support his mission to go to Papua New Guinea and to translate the Bible. God made him and designed him to do exactly that. And we get to have the joy and the pleasure to help financially send him to go do that. By the way, he'll be here next week. We'll get to pray for him. We'll lay hands on him and pray that God blesses the work that he does. Last week we heard testimony about the Lake Travis Crisis Ministry. We have several in our church that give time and finances, and we have heard blessing after blessing about how God's power has been used there. How people have benefited from that ministry that's sitting here. We talked about our youth group and how our youth group really is a mission. About how we've got kids in this area that come from less fortunate situations, and they come here and they hear the gospel week after week after week. We will and we always will be a mission church. That is who we are. And I am confident to tell you that our leadership team will not take your giving lightly. But I think the real reason we're uncomfortable to hear about giving of our time and our finances, if we're looking statistically, most people in the average church, the bottom line is most Christians do not pray about how to give their time and their finances. For being honest, most people don't ask God, how do I give back what you have blessed me with? And I want to be completely transparent. The goal for me in this series is to have every member of our church to have a conversation with God. That's it. To have every member in our church have that conversation with God. To understand we have the ability to go directly to God and say, God, thank you for blessing me with everything that you have given me. How do I give back to you? That's our goal through this series, is to foster that conversation. We have direct communication with the Creator of everything. Because most people don't pray about that, I believe it becomes something difficult to talk about. As taboo as it is and was in the New Testament, Jesus talked about it a whole lot. And that is why I was convicted to preach on it. As uncomfortable as I am preaching on it, Jesus talked about it a lot. How much? I'll talk about some statistics biblically. Jesus talked about giving, and this blows my mind, more than any other subject in the New Testament. You go back and you break it down, 15% of the red letters in the New Testament was about financial giving alone. Not even talking about giving of time, but 15% of red letters, what Jesus said, was about financial giving. Giving is a hugely significant part of our relationship with Christ. Through the 3 years of Jesus' ministry, the Red Letter Bible, 15% of everything he talked about was giving. That's a higher percentage than faith. More than he talked about prayer. That's more than Jesus talked about heaven and hell combined. That was mind-blowing to me this week as I read through that. Jesus taught us that money and our time is the doorway of how we enter into all idolism of putting things over God. Things that rob our affection from God. And is there anything more important to God than our heart's affection for Him? As we read through the Old Testament, as we look at the very first of the Ten Commandments, as we read through the New Testament, is there anything that God desires more than to have our heart? That's why he says things like money is the root of all evil in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He knew the love. I'm sorry. Thank you. He knew the danger and the temptation of putting stuff over him. Is there anything more important to God than you putting Him first? I mean, that's the cornerstone of the New Testament, or a cornerstone of the New Testament and Old Testament. You know, in the business world, they have a phrase, the bottom line. You know, they have all types of thing in business that run businesses. There are all type of facets. But the thing that you judge the health of a business on is what? The bottom line, right? I studied a lot this week and was amazed, and actually this last month and a half, and I was amazed that Jesus looks at money the same way. The bottom line, the indicator of where our heart is where our treasure is. Jesus shows us that if we want to know where our heart resides, what owns a man or a woman's heart, look at the bottom line, their finances and their time. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to be in verse 19. Matthew 6, 19. It's very famous. Most of us have heard this. It says, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal." Verse 20, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." And verse 21, one that we, if you've been in church long enough, you've heard, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Spend a lot of time on verse 19 there. It's just not practical to store up all this junk. We could talk about how lucrative storage facilities are. We could talk even more about verse 20 of how we should have storage facilities for our treasures in heaven. To think more eternal. To live this life focused on the eternity rather than the here and now. But let's look at verse 21, a very famous verse. "For where your treasure is, there too your heart will be." The word here, the word heart here, is used as a term of affection. True affection of what you love. If you want to know what your heart's affections are, look at where your treasure is. That's what Jesus is saying. Ask yourself, where are you putting your treasures? And know your heart will follow after that. Jesus said this. And you know something crazy about Jesus saying this? It's true. It's like He knows us. It's like He had a part in designing us and understanding that that is who we are. That is how we were created to be. I have friends that have been in jobs that are dependent on markets, whether it's real estate or the stock market. And their total attitude is dictated by how the market is doing. You know, when the market is up, quiet times are great. Prayer life is great. You treat your spouse and your kids great. But when that stress and when that market changes, it totally changes the person that you are. And this is a visual of what Jesus is talking about here. "For where your treasure is, there too, there your heart will be also." Has anybody ever bought or sold a house? We did this a couple of years ago to be closer to the church. We were living in Cedar Park, and once I became the pastor here, I wanted to live in a neighborhood where we could get to know our neighbors and be close to church and start inviting them to church and to do church activities and life together. I'm 3.2 miles from here. Nowhere near close enough to walk or to run or to bike, anything crazy like that. But close enough to where I want to get to know my neighbors and be in a place where we can do life together, do church together. But when we were selling our house in Cedar Park, and the offerings and the offers were coming in, I found myself and my attitude was completely on the roller coaster ride of what those offers were. And it was only on the market for a day. We were blessed. God had His hand in it. But, you know, one offer would come in and we would be really excited. And then another offer would come in that was a little bit higher than that offer, and we were even more excited, but their terms were different. And, oh yeah, well, if you don't like this, I can go back to this guy. And then it'd be, and just got totally sucked in by it. And I had to stop. Luckily, my wife is more mature than I am. And I had to stop and take a step back and say, God, what do you want us to do? God, how do we give you glory in this? How do we not focus on the bottom line here, but focus on your bottom line? That's why we moved anyway. So God, help us. Give us wisdom. And you know what God does? He gives you wisdom. He helps you. He puts things in perspective for us. For where your treasure is, there too your heart will be also. And I urge us not to just talk about money, but to talk about time. Because is there anything more valuable to you than your finances and your time? As we look at this giving series, I'm going to challenge that God pushes us to seek His wisdom, to go to Him and worship Him and to say, God, I want to give you what you have blessed me with in time and finances. Both. As difficult as that is for some of us, a lot of things that I have heard in the past and continue to hear from many people is, I'll give one but not the other. You know, I will serve, I will give my time, and that counts as my financial giving. Or, you know what, I'm going to give, God has blessed me with this, but I'm too busy to do this over here, I'm too busy to get involved with this. And as a church, all we're asking to do is talk to God about that. Have that conversation with God. If you're placing your treasure in the kingdom of God and for the glory of God, your heart's affection will be after the kingdom of God. But if it is in your own kingdom, if it is for yourself, your heart's affection is with you. Believe in the word of Jesus. I don't care if this is the first time that you've read this or the 100th time that you've read it. Stop and think, this is true. And if this is true, what is my reaction? Again, I think our time can be linked in this, but as we talk about this right here in the Scripture, as we dig into what God is saying here, it is clear that in this exact spot, Jesus is talking about our finances. How do we know that? What's before it and what comes after it. In this section, Jesus had just talked about giving to the poor. Because I believe Jesus knows the death grip that money can have in our heart. Many believers that have not had the conversation with God over finances or time, their heart's affection has difficulty going to Christ instead of the things of the world. We can have all these external things right. We can have our prayer life. We can have our time in the Word. We can have our church life. We can have faith. But if our heart's affection is truly not on Jesus, we have to take a step back because we're missing out. Now, when I've heard preachers preach on money, Luke 18 is always in there. If you have your Bibles, Luke 18, verse 18, a very famous story. Most of us, again, if you've been in church long enough, has heard this story. The rich young ruler. But the problem with this story is most of us don't think that it applies to us. We read the rich young ruler and we say, that is not me. I can read about it and study it. But that's not speaking directly to me because I'm not rich. Right? If you don't say that out loud, a lot of us do think that. If I were to hand out a survey when you walked in this morning and said, are you rich financially? Check yes or no. I would get more no's than I would get yeses, I'm assuming. If you live in the United States with a roof over your head, if you eat on average 3 meals a day, if you have transportation, if you have indoor plumbing, if you don't, come talk to me and I would love to help as a church. You are what they call a 5 percenter. And 5 percenter is a high estimate. 5%, 5% are of the richest in the world. So is he talking to us? Yeah. Air conditioner feels really, really nice in here. To have indoor plumbing. To be able to water our lawns with purified water would blow people's mind in third world countries. Jesus is talking about it and says it's difficult for a rich guy to go to heaven. In fact, he says it's almost impossible. So we have to re-examine, is this talking to us? Because if we want to see if this applies to us, I think we have to step back and say, yes, this is talking to each one of us in here. So there's this guy that wants to go to heaven. And he asks Jesus, how can I go to heaven? And Jesus tells him, he says, if you want to go to heaven, there's something that you have to remove, something that you've got on your throne over me. Jesus says, let me be the heart. Let me be the target of your heart's affection. The guy lowers his head and turns his back and walks away. Let's look at the question that he asked in verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Is that a good question? Great question. One that I think most of us have asked at some point in our life. But what if this man asked you that? Let's say you brought your Bible to Starbucks, wherever you're at. And this man sees that you have a Bible, and so he's going to ask you this question, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God? What's your response? Most of us would open to the book of Romans, lead him down the Roman roads, talk about depravity and grace and the cross and pray the sinner's prayer, invite him to church, and if you're too chicken to walk him through that, you'll say, I've got a pastor that'll talk to you about all that stuff. Let me just introduce you to him. We'd talk to him about baptism. We'd get really excited when they decided to be baptized. We would tell him about our Wednesday night Bible study, that we have this prayer group. Get him involved in that. Try to get him involved in missions in the church. But if his heart stays like this, God will never have his heart's affection. If we don't challenge him to say, what's on the throne over God? His treasure isn't God. And so we've got to understand that our heart's affection is where our treasure is, and Jesus knew that. And his reaction was different than I would guess all of our response to him would be. He looks at him and he says, you put your money over me. If you want me, give me your heart. For your heart's affection goes to me. That's all God cares about, our heart's affection. He cares about that more than our prayer life, more than our church attendance, more than anything that we can do. And if there's anything that robs him of that, he wants us to remove that. He calls us to remove that. Now we know this is talking to us. And I will never preach that money is our doorway to heaven, because it's not. Grace is. But offering your heart completely to the one that gives grace is absolutely a part of that. Our offering to God, the grace giver. You see, in the Old Testament, people would give their first fruits to God. They called it a tithe. 10% is what the law said they gave. But the New Testament changed things. The New Testament is free of that, free of the tithe, meaning we no longer have that law as a guideline. We have something else, direct access to God. We get to go to Him and directly and ask, how do you want me to give to you, God? How do you want me to use the blessings that you have given me for your kingdom? What do you want my offering to be? That's who we are. The curtain was torn. We no longer bring our first fruits to a priest. We pray straight to Jesus and bring our offering to Him. God, what do you want from me? God, how can I use the blessings that you've given me to bless you and your kingdom? We have access for the first time when that curtain torn. You know, the understanding the Holy of Holies, that once a year a priest would go in and he was the only one holy enough to go and to make the offering for everybody. That curtain was torn, and now we get to go to God and say, God, what is my offering to you? How can I be a blessing to you and your kingdom? God, everything I have is yours. Everything I have is yours. My time, my finances, my family, my job. How do I use that to worship you and to give you glory? And we're terrified that if we have that conversation with God, what His response will be. A lot of us are scared that if I say, God, thank you for everything you've given me. Thank you for these blessings. What am I supposed to get back? How can I honor you with this? A lot of us are terrified that He will send us to Africa, that He'll send us overseas, that He will take us away from our families, that it will empty our bank accounts, and we will struggle the rest of our lives. God doesn't work that way. God always provides. God always provides for His children. We can see it in the Old Testament. We definitely see it in the New Testament. Look at verse 25. After talking about where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there too your heart is. Look what he says in verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and your heavenly Father, He feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? How many times do we need to read that? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendors was dressed like any of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, will He not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first. If you don't have this underlined in your Bible, underline this. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all of these things, double underline all, and all of these things will be given to you as well. All those things that He just talked about us worrying about, if we seek first His kingdom, all these things are taken care of. Do I know how? No. But I've seen it happen time and time and time again. Where people give of their time, when people give of their finances, when people say, God, I'm yours, use me how you want. I have seen God bless them time and time and time again. And as we share testimonies in a couple of weeks, those are the testimonies we as a body have to continue to hear. Not how God bless me because I'm so good, but God is always good. And we, when we are allowing Him to be our mentor, when we are allowing Him to guide us, when we are worshiping Him by giving back, we have to understand He will always provide. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else that we worry about will be given to us. Now, did Paul say that? Did Peter say that? Jesus said that. That's red letter. After reading Scripture the past month and a half over this, about how God desires for us to worship Him through giving, I wonder how many of us have asked, what does my heart belong to? What is the bottom line? Because there's freedom and leaving our offering at the altar. We don't have this 10% guideline because we have direct communication with God. And God, everything I have is yours anyway. What do you want me to give? And how do you want me to give? God, we have to have that conversation. And there's joy in giving back. The conversation has to happen. God, how do you want to use what you've blessed me with? Because this book is full of people that look great on the outside, but we read about on the inside, their heart's affection is nowhere near God. And then we see people like Zacchaeus, who's an outcast, who people won't go over to his house to have dinner because he's stolen from him, the tax collector, remember? And we see his heart when Jesus has dinner with him. We see that he says, I'm going to repay everybody times four. And at his house, there's this amazing interchange. And we see that it's a one-way conversation. Zacchaeus seems to be doing all the talking. And then Jesus says, today salvation comes. Now, was it because Zacchaeus gave back everything that he had taken? No, it's because God, Jesus saw his heart's affection was on him for the first time. So as we go through this series, it's not about giving more money to the church, more time to the church. It's about your heart. It's about having that conversation with God. God, how can I worship you and giving back to you and your kingdom? The joy of giving back, you'll hear stories about. The joy of giving back to the one that gives us grace and mercy and redeems us and adopts us into his family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we as a family of believers pray that you break our hearts to be a people that give our hearts affection to you. Help us be joyful givers. God, help us have our mindset on eternity, on you. Lord, I pray for each and every person in here that they have that conversation with you, not once and check it off, God, but it is an ongoing worship that we have with you. God, that we wake up in the morning and say, God, how do you want me to use my time today? God, if there's somebody in need in my life, show me who they are, Lord. Help me to give to them. And God, the fun thing that we get to do is give you the glory for all of it. And we only get to pray this because of what your Son has done. That He's redeemed us, that He has forgiven us, and that you are able to adopt us into your family, and we are so grateful for that. It's in His name we pray this. Amen.
As you stand and join hands across the aisle, let's sing again, I Will Follow. Let's sing the bridge and the chorus. I knew there's life everlasting.